If you would, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'll be looking there, and if you want to, put your finger in Acts chapter 1 as well. We're going to be continue looking at this idea of who we are as a church, and this morning, why we share the gospel with the world. Now, there was an important job to do, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job, and everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Jesus gave a lot of instructions about missions. He said that we should ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to all the nations. Jesus said, heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Jesus said, freely you have received and freely you should give. And everybody knows that he was talking about somebody else. But what if he wasn't? What if there was more than this message than for somebody else in Matthew chapter 28? At the end of Jesus' ministry, he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to his followers, and he says, he came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we read this passage this morning, we see that all authority is from Jesus. All authority, you, me, this church, all believers need to understand and be convinced of the authority of Jesus in our lives. Since we are Christ's disciples, we are to live under the authority of Jesus. And because we live under his authority, we receive our marching orders from him. And that means that wherever he sends, whatever he tells us to do, we go without hesitation, without question. And to be reluctant or to refuse to go or to do what God has called us to do, what Jesus has called us to do, is to rebel against the authority of Jesus. Because of his authority, because of who he is, we also know that we can have complete confidence that our efforts will not be in vain. That if we go where he tells us to go, and if we do what he tells us to do, that we know that the results are going to be his. It says that all things in heaven and on earth are under his authority. Nothing can stop God from doing what God wants to do. Nothing can stop the gospel from progressing. And so his authority ensures us that we have adequate protection and we have provision in whatever he calls us to do. That should bring us great confidence as we look at God calling us to reach the nations. Christ will exercise his control of all things and make all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purposes. And so, if we live under the authority of truth, if we live under the authority of Jesus, that means that we need to be people of action. That means there is something that we need to do. So in his authority, we pray. In the authority of Jesus, we say as a church that we value prayer, that prayer is something that is important to us. And if we value that, let's pray. Let's pray for the ministries around our town. Let's truly spend time praying for them. You know, as we sit here in this church, there are other Bible-believing churches that are meeting right now at this time in our city, in our state, and around our nation and world. Let's spend time praying for the ministries of these other churches. Let's spend time praying for missionaries that are around our world and our country and the world. Let's actually spend time in prayer. Sincere prayer. Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And that's in the beginning of the book of Colossians. He writes this. And as we pray, let's pray for those that are involved in local and global missions. And let's seek God's direction. And as we pray, let's be willing to be the answer to some prayers. As we pray and as we say, God, we want to see missionaries around our world. Maybe, God might be speaking to us and saying, I have a purpose in you in this. As we pray, let's pray actively under the authority of Jesus. In his authority, we send and we support missions. Paul writes in Romans, he says, how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And as I think about our church and who we want to be as a church, I think of that great Antioch church we read about in Acts. See, in Acts, we see this little church and this community of Antioch, and the gospel message is being spread there. And people are making fun of this little group of believers, and they're calling them Christians. The first time we see the word Christian, these little Christ ones. And the disciples, they have no idea what's going on. They didn't start this church, and they send Barnabas to go see, and a bunch of unknown people begin this church, and they love God's word, and they love their community, and they're reaching out in their community, and they're sharing, and people are coming to faith. And Barnabas goes and he says, man, look, this is a biblically sound, Christ-centered church, and they are raising people, and they're doing ministry. And as I think about that church, then Barnabas goes and he says, I know, I got this guy, his name is Saul, and I'm gonna bring him back here to assist in this ministry. And no, Saul, who became Paul, was the great persecutor of the church. And this church in Antioch brings in Barnabas and Saul, and they minister there. And then we read that they send Barnabas and Saul out to reach a Gentile world in missions. And we see this great, great church. And we model ourselves after this great church. We want to be a sending church. We need to send people into our community. We need to send people into our schools through organizations like Child Evangelism Fellowship and Campus Life and Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We have opportunities to send people. We need to train and send missionaries from our church into the workplace. Think about this. What if we changed our mindset as a church and we see this idea of being locally and globally mission-minded? That we actually looked and said, every place we go is our mission field. And so we look at our schools. We have so many teachers here that are part of our church. Our teachers said, hey, this school that I teach at is also my mission field. As we see our students in elementary school and junior high and high school and our college students, if they would see their schools as a mission field. And what if each of us that have a job and we go to a workplace, that we go there not just to make a paycheck, but we go there and see the place we work as a mission field. And what if instead of me just standing up here telling you that you should go do that, that we as a church figure out some way that we train people and empower people and actually send them as missionaries into their workplaces. Globally, locally and globally mission-minded starts here. We train people for missions. We need to support as a church the ministries that are going on around our community and our world. In our community, we have great ministries, things like the Crisis Pregnancy Center, like True Care, and we have people that minister to homeless people and at-risk youth and the sick and the hurting. And what if we came alongside them and assisted them and became part of these ministries? That's part of sending. We send people into these ministries. We send people to places like Dallas, and we send people to places like Calgary and Haiti on these mission trips, and we support the work, and we send wherever God leads, and we send people like Lindsay to Africa, and we had no idea that Africa was going to be on our radar. That wasn't something that we had looked at our strategic plan and said, we're going to reach Africa, but we had a young lady in our church who God laid it on her heart to go to Africa, and we come alongside of her. If God wants us to pray for more missionaries, and God wants us to pray for more missionaries, I wonder where these missionaries are supposed to come from if they don't come from the people that we send. You see, because the missionaries, there's not a missionary tree, right? They don't grow on a tree. We don't just pluck the missionary off the tree and then place them someplace, right? They have to come from someplace. And they come from places like this. And so as we sit here this morning, there are people likely in this church, hopefully in this church, that are called by God to go on mission. That might mean your mission is taking 5 steps outside this door, and that mission might mean that you go 5,000 miles away. But I believe that we have people that are called and need to be sent on mission. This requires some time on our part. It requires effort on our part. It requires sacrifice on our part. This might mean that individually and as a church, that we have to make some tough choices. Maybe we change how we do finances. Maybe we look and say, okay, financially, I do some things different in my life so that I can be involved in missions. Maybe we have to change the way we spend our time, so we can look at our time and spend our time on mission. But we have to decide if missions, if reaching the world for Christ, if reaching our community for Christ, if it is important enough that we will do whatever it takes to share the gospel. Are we willing to do whatever it takes? See, Christ's authority is the basis for the Great Commission. His authority over all things requires people of all nations to become his disciples. And when Jesus says, I want to make disciples of all the nations, he tells his followers, you go and make disciples. You go. It's something we do as we go. In verse 19, it says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You don't get much more simple than this. Go. Webster defines, the dictionary defines go as to proceed without delay or to move out from the place where one is. This fits into Jesus' plan. We're not to sit and wait for someone to come to us. Right? We're not to sit and say, nations, we're here. Come to us. Even though we have the girls' basketball team here, and we have some people from other nations that are here, we don't just expect that the nations are going to come to us. We don't can expect that the Casper community is going to just come and knock on our door and say, hey, can we come? As we go, we make disciples. As we go, we take advantage of opportunities to witness. As we go, we build real relationships. See, we look in the Bible and we see this Jonah had to go. Jonah had to leave where he was, and he had to go to Nineveh. Moses had to go. Moses was in the wilderness, and he was perfectly happy where he was, and he has this encounter with God, and God says, you're going to go back to Egypt. And Moses says, wait a minute, God, you got the wrong person here. You don't know who I am. I don't even talk real well, right? And God says, go, and Moses had to go, and we have to go. Go to the nations that every ethnic group in the world we go to. Here, the disciples, as they hear this, they hear Jesus say, you go to the Jew and the Gentile. And this was difficult for the disciples here as they hear this message. To obey the Lord's command here, they'd have to overcome some aversions that they have and overcome some things. See, Gentiles weren't people that they went to. For a young Jew, they were taught that the Gentiles were not part of the covenant, and they were have minimal contact with those evil Gentiles. You can't spend time with them. You don't even share a meal with those people. And the first disciples would feel probably uncomfortable making disciples outside of their own Jewish people. And when Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, they struggle with this. And we see the disciples going where they went. And in Acts, we see in the first part of Acts, they did a really good job of reaching their own Jewish people with the gospel. But God had to do something to get them to understand this idea of reaching the world, the Gentiles for Christ, these people that weren't like us. And this isn't so different from us. Some Christians and some churches, they struggle with the same thing. We want minimal contact with a lost world when Jesus is commanding us to go. We sometimes separate ourselves from a lost world when Jesus says we are to be involved in this lost world, that we need to go. We need to go. We have to do this intentionally. In Matthew, Jesus said that we go in the entire world. And Acts gives us a good picture and a more specific picture of this. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So where are these places? When he says to go to them, he says, go to Jerusalem. Go where you are. Go where you are and share the gospel. They receive power from the Holy Spirit, and they were to be witnesses right where they are. If we're going to be people that are locally and globally mission-minded, we need to be his witnesses right where we are. And then we go to other places. We go to the Judea, right? So right where we are is our friends, our family, our community, the places that we interact. And then we go to our Judea. And where is that? For them, it was the surrounding areas. For us, maybe it's the surrounding areas. And for us, maybe it is just outside our normal walkways. Maybe we create new traffic patterns to meet new people, to find new ways to impact people with the gospel. And he says that they are to go to their Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And Samaria, as they hear this, these Samaritans, right? Who were they? Well, the Samaritans were the ones that were left behind in the Old Testament in the deportation. And these Jews, they intermarried with Gentiles. And when the people that were deported came back to Israel, back they found these mixed breed here, these half Jews and half Gentiles. And they were impure and they weren't really Jews. And no self-respecting Jew would have anything to do with these Samaritans. And Jesus says, go to them too. Go to them too. Who are our Samaritans? Those are the ones that aren't like us. See, the people in Jerusalem are like us. The people in our Judea, they might be like us. But the people of our Samaritans, these are the ones that aren't like us. We're to go places that are uncomfortable to go. Go places where we wouldn't normally want to go. To hang out with people that we wouldn't normally want to hang out with. Go to them as well. And then from there, you go to the nations to reach people from all over the world. And friends, we will never reach the nations if we're not willing to go where we are. We need to lay aside any prejudice we have and go where God directs us to go. Jesus wants us to realize that no one is outside the boundaries of his love. No one is outside of his love. And therefore, that there is no one outside our responsibility to sharing his love with. We are to have responsibility to see that everyone have the opportunity to hear and respond to the Lord's effort of salvation. I know as we're sitting here in this church, there's, you know, a couple hundred people here on a Sunday morning. And how can we reach all of the nations? Right? We can't do that, but this command isn't just for us to reach the nations. This command is for us to be obedient. And whose authority and whose power reaches the nations? It is God's. It is done by his power as we are obedient. In verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then back in Acts 1:8, he says in the beginning there, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus says, I am with you always. Always. And Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power. God has given us the power to do his ministry. He has given us the desire to do his ministry. He has given us the ability to do what he has called us to do. And God is already doing it, and he's inviting us to join him. This is an amazing thing, because what God is saying here, what we see from Jesus here, is that hey, I've equipped you. I have given you the power. I have given you the ability. I'm going with you. You have everything that you need. And the place that I am sending you to, I am already working there. I'm inviting you to come and join me in what I'm doing. And sometimes we get discouraged and we say, but if I go there, this is all new and I don't even know. What if they don't even care? What if they aren't going to respond? What if they don't want to hear anything? And God is saying, look, I'm already working there. Please just come and be obedient to me. I will give you everything you need. I will walk with you and I will give you all power. And we see this in Scripture throughout Acts. We see this power of the Holy Spirit. As his disciples go, Peter gets up and he preaches at Pentecost, and he preaches this great sermon through the power of the Spirit, and people respond. And in Acts 4, we see Peter in front of the Jewish authorities, and he shares boldly the message with them through the power of the Spirit. In Acts 4, we also see preaching with boldness through the Spirit. In Acts 8, we have this Ethiopian eunuch who's reading scriptures and doesn't know what he's reading. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he sends Philip to this eunuch, sends him there and says to him, he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I know unless someone tells me? And Philip shares the gospel with this Ethiopian eunuch, baptizes him there. He comes to know Christ through the power of the Spirit. Saul and Barnabas leave the Antioch church, and they go into a Gentile world, an unfamiliar world. And they go there to take the message of the gospel to the nations around them through the power of the Spirit. In ministry, the Spirit is active in our life, and he's active in the lives of the people that we minister to. And God has gifted us for a purpose to go. He has given us, the Holy Spirit has given us gifts to go. And sometimes we think of this idea of the giftedness of the Spirit and how we think of all these, you know, super spiritual gifts that He's given us and like, you know, the gift of evangelism and the gift of discipleship and all these things. And we say, man, that's not me. I have the gift of preaching and I have the gift of teaching. How do I go? I find it very interesting that the very first person we ever see in Scripture that was filled with the Spirit was not a preacher. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. In Exodus 31, 1 through 5, we read this. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze and the cutting of stones for setting and the carving of wood that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. So the first person we see filled with Spirit, we see God saying, I call this man by name, and my purpose for him is to go work with his hands. A specific job for him to do in the kingdom. See, God has a specific job. He has things he wants us to do in his kingdom. And sometimes when we think we're not qualified and we're not gifted enough, God says, I'm going to use who you are to do what I want to accomplish through you. So do we get the big picture here? About being locally and globally mission-minded, this isn't just about us. This isn't about Boyd Avenue Baptist Church. It's more than us. This is about the kingdom of God. Our church, and our vision is that every person is involved in a process of missions. And over the years, I've kind of struggled through this. When I was in college, I remember my roommate and I, we would sit and we would discuss, and he was a every person needs to go to India and Africa kind of person. And I was the kind of person that says, look, I'm good right here where I am, and I'm comfortable being in that time in Terre Haute, Indiana. I don't need to go anywhere else because, look, if I go to those other places, they eat weird food, and I really don't want to eat weird food, right? So I'm good here. And we had this discussion, and really the idea that some stay and some go, that's a completely wrong idea of missions. There's an idea that some go and some support, right? Some go and others, our job is to give money so we don't have to go, so they go, right? And is that the right attitude? Well maybe. We don't give so that we don't have to go. If we have the heart where we say, look, I'm intentionally involved in missions because I'm giving so others can go because I can't, that's probably the right attitude. If you're sitting here this morning and you think, hey, look, if I give the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, I'll never have to go anywhere outside of where I'm comfortable, that's the wrong attitude to have. Some go, some support. I went full circle. I went on my first mission trip to Colombia, South America, and God changed my view of missions. And then I started thinking, man, everybody needs to go. Every Christian should go someplace at some time. And I do really hope that every person who has the opportunity to go can go. But maybe everybody isn't supposed to go to Africa or Asia or South America. But here's what is true. Every believer is called to be intentionally involved. Every believer is called to be on mission as you go. And as you go, you will figure out what that looks like as we're intentional. I find it interesting that we kind of separate some things. We separate mission trips from everyday life. And we'll go to Dallas and we'll do children's ministry and homeless ministry and construction. But then that was our week, and then we come here and we don't do any of those things. I find it interesting that we'll go to Haiti and we'll love on children in need, and we'll let these unbathed, dirty children crawl over us, and we'll let them spill paint everywhere as they work with us, and we'll let them do that. But what about here? Do we do that when we're here? See, it's not an either or. This becomes a both and. I was asked one time, sitting in the back of this church years ago, we were going to go on a mission trip, and somebody said, Ed, why are you wasting our money? Ed, why are you wasting our money going taking these kids overseas and spending all that money? There are better ways we can use that money. Look at all the ministry right here that we could spend that money on. If we didn't buy those plane tickets and you really think that those people, their need some of our money, we could spend less money and send it to them. And then we wouldn't have to waste money on plane tickets. And so why do you do these things? And here's the truth. I'm a better pastor at Boyd Avenue Baptist Church because I go. I believe that to be true. I'm called here to be your pastor. I'm a better pastor because I go.
We are stronger in our faith when we are obedient. And we go because God calls us to go, because he desires us to go. And we go because when we go, we have no idea what God's going to do. You know, we just sent Lindsay to Africa. Let me share with you a little bit about Lindsay's pilgrimage as she went through this process. You see, she showed up at our college ministry. She was invited by a friend. Shelby invites her to our college ministry, a ministry that we're involved in. As we go, we are active in our college campus at Casper College. And so Lindsay shows up at our college ministry, and she comes and gets involved. And we head to Dallas on a mission trip, and Lindsay goes to Dallas on this mission trip, having no idea what she was supposed to do there, but she goes. And on that mission trip, as she serves and as we have conversations, her and Shelby decide they're going to intern for our church that summer. And as she gets more involved after spring break, she becomes part of our church. And she internships here at our church for the summer. And as she internships here and as she becomes part of our church, she grows in her relationship with the Lord. And we invest in her. And she invests in us. And part of that process, God lays in her heart this desire for missions. And as she has this desire for missions, God directs her to go to Africa. And we get to be a part of that. The story starts with a ministry at Casper College and continues. And look, the truth is my story is not so different than that. How I became your pastor is not so different from that. I was a lost, messed up young man, and I got involved in a college ministry of people who loved me. And through that college ministry, I went on a mission trip to Florida, and I thought, man, this is cool. I'm going to get a good job so I can start spending money so people can go do stuff like that. That was my idea. And then I had this opportunity to go a summer to serve someplace, and I wrestled with it. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to go. I'm going to go to Chicago or Seattle or Boston. I'm going to go serve in a city. And God says, perfect, go to Casper, Wyoming. And I'm like, God, that's not even a city. Right? There's nobody there. And God sent me here. And I spent a summer here. And as I spent a summer here, I fell in love with this city, and I fell in love with Wyoming. And by God's grace, he called me back to be the youth minister and student minister at this church. And then by God's grace, he allows me to be your pastor. So why do we go? Because when we do, we have no idea what God's going to do. You see, there was an important job to do. And everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. And everybody thought that anybody could do it. But nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. And Jesus gave us instructions. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. And everybody knows that he's talking about somebody else. But what if he's not? What if he's talking to you this morning?